Thank you, choir. We appreciate our orchestra and Miriam and also our praise band over in the Family Life Center. I invite you to turn to Jeremiah 29:11-13. You're talking about New Year's. This is a message that'll cover you up all year and all of your life. 29 of Jeremiah, beginning with verse 11. Very familiar passage. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then you call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Look at verse 13. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You know I'm a Tony Evans fan. I was reading some of his materials the other day, and he said, most Christians are decaffeinated. He said, when you look at coffee, it's black. But there's some coffee that you drink and you don't get a punch. He said, most Christians are decaffeinated. They're not excited. They're not really involved in kingdom work. They just try to live in their little cubicle and determine what God's will is for their life with their own minds, and they ask God to bless it. Then he said, we're marked in America by same old Christians. And I thought, what's the same old Christian? He says, same old Christian is one that gets up every morning out of the same bed, goes and showers in the same bathroom, goes to the closet, goes through the same old clothes, gets dressed, goes to the table, eats the same menu, has the same spouse, that's a good idea, and they have the same children. He said, then he gets in the same garage, the same old car, goes down the same roads to the same job for the same pay and hadn't had a raise in years. And then at the end of the day, he leaves his work, goes down the same road, drives into the same garage, comes home to the same spouse, hopefully, and hears the noise of the same kids, sits down at the same table, eats the same kind of meals for supper. Then he goes in the same bathroom, showers, puts on his pajamas, and gets back in the same old bed. How boring. And if you look at the average Christian, we're just same old, same old. Well, I'm going to be there Sunday. I might have a devotion two times this week, and I doubt I'll share Christ with anybody. But then I'm going to church next week, and it's going to be the same old, same old. That's all it is. Well, when we look at Jeremiah, we find that the goal is to put caffeine back into your commitment to Christ and living the Christian life. We need to help discover here God's exciting, energizing, eternally significant purpose for our life. We look at a brief background of this text that I read for you. The children of Israel are in Babylonian captivity. While they're there, a rumor, a total rumor begins. Somebody started the misinformation, probably came out of Washington, D.C., that they were soon to be released from Babylonian captivity and going back to their homeland, where they're getting all excited. You know how fast a rumor spreads? I mean, it's like electing someone who's going to be the Speaker of the House. On the 14th vote, somebody says he's been elected. No, it's going to take 15 votes. There's a rumor out here. And what happens is that's just a rumor. They're packing their bags. They're making their own plans of what they're going to do when they move back into their homes in their homeland. So they start planning the rest of their lives. But then God says, let's just stop right here. Wait just a minute. That's not my plan. Your plan's not my plan. Mine is bigger and greater than your plan, because my plan is to bless you right where you are. If you trust me. Where are they? Babylonian captivity. I don't know about you, but if I'd have been one of them, I'd have been trying to figure out how to get out of here. So God has a plan for his people in captivity, and they'll learn to be a blessing to their captors, and they'll learn to love God more. First of all, we see the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God has a plan for every single life. Now, what is God's sovereignty that he talks about right here? The theologian E.Y. Mullins said this, "The holy and loving God has a right to be sovereign." When we talk about sovereignty, we talk about God being in control of everything. God's sovereignty influences everything in the universe. His rule is ultimate, and it is complete. All power that exists, exists because God allows it. We hear somebody who dies in what we call the prime of life. We might think the potential of that life was wasted. Listen carefully. That may not necessarily be true. Some of you who keep up with professional golf remember Payne Stewart. He was very young. He and a pilot and another friend were flying out of Florida, and we got the news that it was at extremely high altitude. Air Force jets responded to this mayday, and when they got alongside that jet that Payne Stewart was flying in, all three appeared to be unconscious. The plane kept flying until it crashed. In fact, they were all dead before the crash. Payne Stewart was a very young Christian. At his funeral, which was broadcast all the way around the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ was shared. A few weeks before that plane crash, Payne Stewart had been interviewed by a television commentator. And here's what Payne Stewart said. He said, "All I want is to live completely for God on this earth or go to live with him in heaven." Is that what you said when you got up this morning? If I live here, I want to be involved in kingdom work. I want to make a difference as God leads, or I want to go home to be with God in heaven. Sounds like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 and 5. He says, "Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who's given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." When you honor God as sovereign, he honors you because his name is at stake. He marshals or umpires the resources at his disposal to demonstrate that you are under a different set of rules. We're given wisdom by God we couldn't have any other way. Through 42 years of ministry and involved in counseling, people come to me with some impossible situations. I'm praying while they're talking, and all of a sudden God gives the answer. And I tell them, that didn't come from me. That came from God. Your life is complex. I don't know about you, but I never was a person who loved Rubik's Cube. Everybody know what a Rubik's Cube is or was? I never could get all the colors to come up on one side. I was not good at geometry. My geometry teacher in high school was a shoe salesman part-time. So he worked from 7 or 8 in the morning till 9 o'clock at night. 9 o'clock at night, he was still selling shoes at Sears and Roebuck. And he knew that we were all mentally challenged students that were in his class. And sometimes he'd write the problem on the board the day before. If you didn't go to class any other time, you went the day before the test. And he said, "I'm going to teach you side, angle, side, and however those congruents went, and all these other kind of triangles and isosceles and whoever all that other stuff was. But if you went the day before the test, you'd pass." Well, I tell you, I went through a process with Rubik's Cube. First of all, it was frustration. And then it became aggravation. And then if I'd had a ball-peen hammer nearby, it would have been desperation and termination. That was my inclination. But I never did destroy one. I went back and studied a little bit about the man who invented this aggravating instrument back in 1974. Listen to his resume. He was a lecturer in the Department of Interior Design at the Academy of Applied Arts and Crafts in Budapest, Hungary. He had a passion for what? Geometry and the study of 3D forms, which led to the invention of this cube. And he could easily take that cube and get all the colors that he wanted, the same colors on one side. There's a sense in which life is like a Rubik's Cube. And you'll probably find great difficulty trying to put all the pieces together yourself. In fact, you're going to experience great frustration if you do it on your own. Listen, it all begins with Him, and it all ends with Him. It's not about you. You're not the center of the universe. God has a plan. He has a purpose for our life. He's not asking for us to come up with a plan and ask Him to bless it. Now, the second thing He says, I'm going to give you success if you'll follow the plans I have for you. He says, plans to prosper, verse 11b, and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. It's always interesting as I read this and see this background with the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. When they carry these people off into captivity, the Chaldeans pillage the homes of the Israelites. They're sitting there in their homes before they're going to be marched off, watching everything, their life savings, all their material things, carried off by their enemies. Well, maybe they're quoting scripture there, the Israelites, and here it is, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans of welfare. I don't believe any one of the Jews believed that when their homes were being totally fleeced. They thought that God didn't have a single thought of peace toward them, and it looked like all the thoughts God had toward them were thoughts of evil, thoughts of catastrophe. God had it in for them, and He's punishing them. But God says, I know what I'm doing. I know the plans that I have for you, and they're plans to bring a future of hope. I know it looks like my thoughts for you are simply calamity, but He says, if you'll trust me, I know what I'm doing, and you have a future, and you have a hope. You see, sometimes in the storms that shove us out of our comfort zone, move us right into God's calling for us. You know, a lot of things in this world that I think are tragic. I don't think divorce is good news. I don't think that cancer is good news. I don't think a head-on collision is good news. But I want you to know that sometimes what happens is God allows those things to happen to get us exactly where He wants us to be. Have you ever had a high wind or a tornado damage your roof, or maybe hail crack the shingles? Well, you get in touch with your insurance agent. They say, oh, yes, you're covered, because we consider that an act of God. That is a lie. Satan is the author of bad things. Amen? And God is the author of what? That which is good. So they need to change those insurance contracts and give Satan credit where it's due. Satan created something that blew my house away, but God allowed it. We'll never understand it completely until we get to heaven, but we know that God's purpose transcends our problems. There's no storm that can come into your life that can blow away God's plan for your life, that can change God's plan for your life, because so many times when God allows a storm to come into our lives, it blows our little plan away and puts us right in the center of where He wants to be. You know, we'd be crazy. We'd be absolutely crazy. Say, God, send a tragedy in my life. You know, I've heard people, they're wanting God to give them a sign. God, I know I'm supposed to do this over here by faith, but I just need you to give me a sign. And they go to work and lose their job. That's crazy, isn't it? I got a better way to pray. God, how about give me peace? Not a sign. Just give me peace about this decision, if that's the direction I'm supposed to go. I talk to people all the time. They say, I was in a crisis 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 2 years ago. But I thought life was coming to an end as I knew it. And said, that's what shoved me over into doing God's purpose, as we find in Jeremiah, getting redirected. That storm pushed me into the purpose for my life. It transcended my problem. We all love Romans 8:28, and we know that all things God works for the good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Those who love God, they're called according to his plan. So God has a purpose in every single problem he allows into my life. It does not say that all things that happen to us are good. I took Delaney out Friday for our senior adult afternoon lunch. That means the lunch crowd's gone. You young folks who like to hold this apparatus that vibrates your hand after you've been sitting there for 2 hours to waiting on a table, it's in between lunch crowd and that crowd. We go about 2 o'clock. Walk in, Michelle knows we're there, she knows what we want. Had a great lunch together, and we decided to sin and have dessert. It was delicious. And so we go out into the parking lot, we're driving her car, we've done our errands, we've had a successful day. I'm backing out. I hate those backup cameras in cars. We've got one that when there's a car behind you, it vibrates your backside. At first I thought I had nerve problems. When I rode that car, I didn't know that feature was in there, and I just tingled in my right hip. Sometimes I tingle in my left hip. And so I had no tingle at all Friday, just no tingle. Looked in that, looked back. There's a big jumbo pickup truck. He stopped. I said, well, he's waiting on my parking place. I back out. Smash! There's a senior adult couple parked across me, and she let her husband out, and he had just gotten out on his walking cane, and I hit their right back fender. So I pulled back up in the parking place, and I got out and walked over there, and their left back fender was totally crushed. And I thought, man, I didn't do that. And so the man got out. He walked up there and he looked it over. And I said, wow, I don't believe I did all that. I said, I believe I did this right here. It's got white paint on it in front of your tire. He said, you're right. He said, let me tell you how that other happened. He said, my wife backed into my pickup truck. He said, it was my fault because she said I parked it in the wrong place in the driveway. I thought, boy, we got a kindred spirit going on here. And I said, man, here's my card. He said, don't give me your card. He said, you know what I think we ought to do about this? He said, we ought to forget it. He said, I'm hungry for a steak. Come on, wife, let's go. I said, no, here's my card, and here's 2 Chick-fil-A cards. And I said, now, if you change your mind, I'll be glad to fix it. Well, I said, all it did was knock a little paint off our car. I'll get it fixed up at R&J's. Man, we got home, and I looked. And not only did I knock the paint off, I jammed the bumper in and the left back fender came out. And so I'm sitting there trying to, with my knee, mash it back in. And I called my paint and body guy. I'd just given him a gift 3 days ago. He had his 70th wedding anniversary. Carried him a laminated picture from the paper. His wife had called me on Thursday. On Friday, I called him back. I said, could you put me on your appointment list? He said, well, you know, we had a little ice not long ago. He said, we can't see your car till March the 1st. Well, that's fine. He said, are we going to file this with insurance? Terry Simmons, close your ears. No, I'm not filing this with my insurance. This is just more Christmas expense that's out there. Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't get up that day to run into somebody's car. I didn't get up that day to have an argument with somebody in the parking lot about a car. It's not a heart attack. It's not cancer. Nobody got killed. So everybody acted like a gentleman and like a Christian. And I wanted him to have my card because I know he knows some sorry, lying, cheap preachers out here. And later on the lane said, you shouldn't have given him your card. He said, because he might call you back and change his mind, want you to fix his car. I said, Delaney, he's got a place about that big around that they just going to wipe off. That truck injury back there is going to cost all the money, and that's not me. And I've never had anybody turn down a Chick-fil-A car. But you know what I've probably done? I bet you we're going to hear from those folks. We've made some new friends. Those are some of the nicest people I've ever run into. So it says here, you can take everything. God can take everything in your life and like a cake batter, mix it together for your good. Now notice the security here. In verse 12 and 13, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I'll listen to you and you will listen. Seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He says we're to seek him exclusively. He says, when you shall search for me with all your heart. What was striking to me about this is he doesn't tell the captives to seek freedom. He doesn't even say, pray for freedom. He says, seek me with all your heart. I really believe that one of the problems we have in contemporary Christianity is we seek everything in the name of the Lord. And we seek everything except the Lord. Does that make sense to you? He says, seek me. You know, we seek miracles. We're actually seeking him. We're seeking blessings. We actually ought to be seeking him. We're to seek him exclusively. He says to the children of Israel, seek nothing else but him. Why does he say that? Because what? All things, all blessings are in the Lord. Let me give you an illustration. Let's just suppose this morning, give the invitation on this side, the other side, a 10-year-old boy comes forward and gives his heart to Jesus. Maybe there's somebody that's been in a wheelchair for about 30 years, comes down the aisle and said, will you please pray over me? Sure, we'll do that. Will you pray for my healing? And then he gets up and he walks from one end of this front of the stage to the other end of the stage. Let me ask you one question. When you go out to a restaurant for lunch today, are you texting your friends or Snapchatting or whatever you're doing? What news are you going to tell that happened in this service today? You going to tell people we had a 10-year-old boy saved? Are you going to say, man, we know this guy in our community. He's been in a wheelchair for 20 or 30 years. Pastor prayed over him today. He got up, don't need his wheelchair anymore. He can walk. Which one of those are you going to say? It's going to be the man that's rising and walking. Think about this. This 10-year-old, he is going to spend eternity in heaven. That took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. The healing for the man in the wheelchair didn't take anything but a word for a man to rise and to walk. See, that man eventually is going to die. And here's a little boy who's given his life to Christ and been saved for eternity. But we'll hardly notice that in light of something that's more spectacular and more sensational. He says, seek God only. But notice what else. Jeremiah says, seek the Lord earnestly. He said, search with him with all your heart. The word search here is just kind of casual looking. It's talking about an intense investigation, an intense search. Searching with desperation. I told you on Christmas Day when you came that I heard an old man rambling around in the house on Christmas Eve. And that old man was supposed to have three surprises for Delaney, but he couldn't find but two. And I thought that possibly it had blown into my neighbor's driveway. Well, my neighbor happened to be here on Christmas Day. He told me on the way out, he said, that third surprise for Delaney is not in my driveway. So when I got home from our Christmas service, I started tracking the old man's steps. You know, it's great when you have a surprise and you have it hidden, and the surprise is on the old man. He can't find where he hid it. So I went out and looked in the garage next to my lawnmower and some other places. And so finally, I had the cover on my SUV, my Buick sleigh, and I took it off, and I looked in it. I opened the doors around it two different times, looked in it, raised the tailgate on it, could not find what I was looking for. And finally, I looked on the floor. There's a white piece of paper down there. I pick it up. It's a doctor's receipt, and guess what's underneath it? That third surprise for Delaney that old man lost. And when I looked down there, you know what I saw? When I looked down between the captain's chairs in the back, there was a brand new golf club there. The old man bought for himself about 2 months ago. So I walked in the house. I'm so proud. I've got the surprise in my hand. I said, oh, man. The old man's found the surprise, the third surprise. Oh, well, where did that golf club come from? I said, oh, that's something the old man bought for himself. She said, why didn't you tell me about it? I would have bought it for you. I said, seems to me there was something you bought the other night at a store that I would have bought for you, but you said, no, I want to buy this for myself. So as I said, I bought that golf club for myself. Folks, I want you to know, after the Christmas service, I was desperately searching for that third surprise that my bride was supposed to have. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. God is a rewarder of those who seek him desperately. We get inspired once in a while. We'll come to a service, we'll preach on prayer, and you say, man, I'm going to dedicate myself to prayer. That lasts us about 2 days. We get excited about soul winning. And I've told you, Mary Ann is going to be from, we're going to FaceTime her, the lady we led to Christ at Panama City Beach in February. She's going to be on FaceTime Live giving her testimony. And you know what? You're going to get excited about what you hear from this humble lady. And you're going to say, I'm going to be a soul winner. That's going to last about a week. But what he's talking about here, this captivity for these children of Israel, I believe a major change took place in their life. They had come to the point that they thought the only place they could worship was in the Temple of Solomon. They didn't think they could worship anywhere else. Now, this is just my own opinion. I think that that's one reason why God allowed the temple to be destroyed, so they could see that they could worship and they didn't have to be inside a temple. And one of the reasons for the captivity was to teach the people you can sing the songs of the Lord in a strange land. And I tell you, sometimes we start thinking the only way we can serve God is if everything is just right and just perfect in our lives. Last thing I want to share with you is seek him expectantly. 29:14, I will let myself be found by you, declares the Lord. I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I'll bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. I'll be found by you. I'll restore your fortunes. I'll gather you back from all the nations. I'll bring you back. If you determine in your heart, I want to know him in all of his fullness. We need to thank God for fullness. Thank God for blessings, miracles, spectacular things. But he says, I basically just want you to know me. I have pictures in my office. Got three pictures of Delaney. She had a portrait made for me several years ago. Hangs on the wall. Then we've got one of those directory pictures like everybody else. 8x10. Got one of those. And then we got a picture that you'd pay to see. It's us on the beach. It's one of our favorite pictures of all time. A beautiful lady, a man with toothpicks for legs. That's what that is there. Now, Ellen is my administrative assistant. What do you think she would think if every day I came to work, I walked up and picked up those pictures one at a time and kissed those pictures? I'm glad I got the real thing. You know what that's like, going to a restaurant and eating the menu and not ordering the food? Does that make sense to you? You see, I thank God for His manifestation, but what I want more than anything else is to know Him. And He tells us we can seek Him and allow us to find Him. Psalm 130 tells us that those who wait upon the Lord are like those who wait for the sun or the morning. If you're going to wait for the sunrise tomorrow, you're not going to be surprised, because it's going to happen. If you're going to wait for a sunset today, it might be behind the clouds, but it's going to happen. And He says here, I will be found by you. I'll restore all the things that the captivity has taken away, and I'll bring you back to the place from where I sent you. There's an old legend that has to do with sailing ships that sailors have told for many generations. There was this captain out, and he was in charge of one of the largest ships on the high seas. It was a very foggy night. The signalman sent a message to the captain. He said, I see a light ahead. And he said, do you want me to send a message? And he told the signalman, he said, send the signal. We're a ship moving in your direction, and you need to move 20 degrees east. Well, they got a signal back that said, you need to move 20 degrees west. Boy, that made the captain mad. So he told the signalman, said, you tell him I'm a captain, and I told him to move 20 degrees east so we don't collide. So this guy sent back, he said, I'm a seaman second class. And he said, we're a lighthouse at the top of the mountain, so you do whatever you want to do. Don't you love that? You know what? That's what we do with God sometimes. God sending a signal. And we decide, well, you know, I've got this I want to do, and I want this for my kids, and I want this from this and this and this and this. And God's got this bigger kingdom plan for you and your whole family. And you're walking around saying, God, I just want you to bless what I want. He says, I want you to seek me with all your heart, because I've got a kingdom plan for you. I'd love for you to be a part of it. But God's will is moving out if you don't say yes to it. He doesn't stop and go, I'm going to go over and bless you. Bless your little plan. No. God's dream is bigger than the American dream. It's bigger than anything you and I can imagine. We just need to get on board. I don't know about you, but I admire so much. And some people call her Johnny, some people Joni, but y'all help me out there. I just blanked out. Yeah. She's going to appear right here. There you are. And I was reading something about her the other day. Some of you ladies have heard of Women of Faith. Big Bible studies. Priscilla Shira leads them in person. Johnny Erickson Taylor, she leads them in person. Well, the person who was in charge of booking Women of Faith in Sacramento, California, a couple years ago, oversold the arena. Now, guys, can you imagine being security and taking up tickets And they plan for 10,000 women and 12,000 women are there. And they're asking you to get seats. These women were absolutely irate. So what they did, they cleared the arena, got the custodial staff and everybody they could, and they took out all the seats in the arena, and they brought in these, you know, these real narrow seats made out of hard plastic with no cushion, no lumbar support. And that way they could put 12,000 seats in the arena instead of 10,000. They let the women in, and they sat down, and it was like a roar going through the whole crowd. All the women were complaining. I didn't pay my money to come sit this close to my neighbor here on both sides and have my back and bottom hurting for this whole conference. Well, Priscilla Shira spoke. People barely paid attention. The women were still so mad. So Priscilla Shira, when she got off the stage, Joni Erickson Tata was the next one scheduled to speak. And Priscilla Shira said to Johnny, said, when you go out there, before you start your speech, would you just apologize for the chairs these women having to sit in today? And I just want you to know what she said. She said, I know a lot of you are frustrated out here. She said, she's a quadriplegic. She's known for a tremendous influence all over the world. So she rolled out in her wheelchair, and here's what she said. I understand some of you are not sitting in the chairs you expected to be sitting in tonight. Well, neither am I. And I've been in mine for over 30 years. Then she paused and said, I have at least 1,000 friends who would give anything to be sitting in the chair that you're in, if only for tonight. Whoopsie. We stand before God. God, I just don't like where I am in life right now. You know, I plan on being more prosperous. I plan on having more health. I'm planning on my children turning out great. I'm not sure about the spouse I have over here. You know what God says? Be content in the place you're in. And while you're there, seek me with all your heart. And you'll find me. And I'll reveal my big plans for you. If you're complaining, it's your fault. Because he says, not only will I give you plans, I'll give great plans to prosper you. Been looking for God's will for my life. I think I'd start with those verses right there. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but sometimes we just kind of rush through that thing. And we think the American dream is your plan for us. We think that the little desires of our heart are what you want, but what you want is your plan, and you're not moving. You're not like a ping pong ball bouncing all over the wall with things we ought to be about. Maybe you're here today and you've been looking for a church home. You've been our guest for quite some time. You've prayed about it. God's given you peace. We invite you to come. Let me tell you what God's plan is for everybody's life. Whosoever will, let them come. It's not his will that any should perish. It's God's will that everyone be saved. Jesus lived a perfect life, willingly shed his blood on a cross to pay the price for your salvation and mine. And what he desires is that you accept the gift of salvation eternal life in Christ. That's his will for everybody. Bible says, in everything give thanks. That's his will for all of us, born again. We're to share the gospel. That's his will for all of us. Tithe, that's his will for all of us. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. That's his will for everybody. Your will is right here in your book. You made each one of us, and you have a plan for us to follow. We've just got to be quiet. We've got to seek. We've got to meditate. We've got to desperately desire you in our lives. And so today, Lord, I pray that during the invitation, the most important time of this service, that publicly and privately, we'd all make that decision to walk with you every day, because you're not walking with us. And your plan in kingdom work for us will be revealed very plainly. We thank you for being with us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, across the way, Richard and Eric are coming forward with the praise band. If you're comfortable coming forward, making your decision public, trust Christ or church home or for prayer, I invite you to come. If not, there's a connect desk in the back of the Family Life Center. They'll be there after the service to meet with you. Same invitation here. If you need to make a public decision, Ted will be here with me. We ask you to come. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, we'll be at the welcome desk after the service to meet with you. We'll take you to our office, pray with you, talk to you about whatever decision you need to make. If you're watching on your electronic device and you need prayer or you need to trust Jesus, call 706-234-1841. We'll get back to you as soon as possible. Just leave a message. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.